certainly appreciate
the singing. It's a good humble prayer. Coming forth now to this time to try to stand and look into the word of the Lord. Certainly good to see each one this morning. God has been our refuge daily. God has been so good to each and every one of us. What is encumbered and what our meditation and our mindset should be is to trust and obey.
Amen.
Trust and obey. We sing that song a lot of times. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Yeah.
We know there's another way that is a broad way. It's a way of destruction. But you see, it's not happy in Jesus. It's only in that narrow way that we can be happy in Jesus.
Amen.
And the only way to walk, the only way to enter in at that straight gate and walk in that narrow way is to trust and obey.
Yeah.
Our blessed Lord, our blessed Savior. And we have to battle the flesh to do that. We have to war the spirit lusteth against or warreth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth or warreth against the spirit. Those two are contrary the one to the other. They're not in harmony. They don't work together. They certainly don't. They don't work together for good, and they certainly don't work together, period. That's two things that don't work together. Amen. It's the flesh and the spirit. But yet we have both. If we're a born-again child of God, we have both natures residing within us. So therefore, there is the warfare that goes on continuously and that battle in our minds. But we are to trust and obey. More so this morning on the sense of obedience. You know, I think a lot of times, and I'm going to turn and read this to begin with this morning, the Lord willing, there in John chapter 2, in the very early days of the Lord's ministry upon this earth. We have this account here in John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Of course, what I want to emphasize is in verse 5. This is very familiar. It's nothing new. But I feel to reaffirm upon it this morning and to set it forth unto us as we endeavor to try to begin the lessons. We trust that the Lord would bless us to do so this morning in a way of obedience. It says, in the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. It's not time for me to be revealed. It's not time for me to manifest and show forth the exceeding abundance of my power. But his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You know, that's very simple. Very simple, very plain. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do whatever he says unto you, do it. Just do it. Just go ahead and do it. Don't question it. Don't doubt it. Just do what he says to do. That's the very fundamental, foundational, cardinal principle that we should work off of, that what the Word of God teaches and says unto us to do, we should just do it. But this old flesh nature wants to question how, why, how come, what's going to be the result, so forth and on. Oh, but you see, if we can, by faith, trusting, looking to the Lord, keeping our confidence in Him, having that particular mindset to live and to conduct the very conversation, the speech and walk and lifestyle of our life centered in and around His Word, and to build our life upon the rock, which is Christ Jesus, that when the storms of life come and assail against us, when the winds blow and when the storm rages, when the thunder is rolling and the lightning is flashing and the rains are descending hard, all of these are metaphors, symbolic language, teaching us and showing the spiritual lessons of life as we live here and encounter the difficulties and the hardships and the heartaches, even the sore trials of our faith from time to time. But if our life is built upon the rock, Jesus Christ, our house or our life, it will stand. We won't be shaken to the core. We won't be shaken to the bedrock. Oh, sometimes it's hard and difficult not to think ahead and to consider and think about the things that could, the things that might. Oh, but what we need to do is to trust the Lord here and now and today and one day at a time. Sufficient unto day is the evil thereof. Oh, we don't have to worry, trouble or worry or heartache from tomorrow or the next day. Sufficient today is the evil thereof. The troubles and trials and heartaches, they're enough now. They're numerous enough right now. that we don't have to imagine what it would be in days to come. And I tell you this morning, I'm probably preaching this sermon to myself, but that's okay. I need preaching too from time to time, even if I have to do it. But nevertheless, God's grace is sufficient, and He is the God of all grace. And we need to always remember that our sufficiency, our dependence, is in the Lord. Our strength is in Him. Our strength is in His grace. That's why Paul admonished Timothy and encouraged him, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Rely upon that grace. Rely upon the Lord. Let's cast ourselves at His feet. Let's bow and worship Him and humbly submit ourselves unto Him and to His almighty and wise and precious name, and ever keep before us this fundamental principle that whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Oh Lord, help us not to question. Lord, not to help us not to ask the ifs and the whys. Oh, but to just trust that if we will keep His word, that if we will do His word, that we will stand upon that solid rock, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is our strength, our fortress. He is a present help in the time of need. Oh, and we should continuously look unto the Lord from whence our help cometh, because we know of an surety, brothers and sisters, that our help cometh from the Lord. This world is not a friend of grace, never has been a friend of grace, never has been a friend of God. Jesus said, this world, in the world you shall have tribulation. He didn't say you might, He didn't say you could, but in the world you shall have tribulation. Jesus said, this world hadn't loved me. This world's not a friend to me. If you follow me and keep my word and keep my teachings, this world is not going to befriend you. It's not going to arm up with you, but it's going to persecute you. It's going to try to silence you, to stop your mouth of praise and of teaching and exalting of the Lord God, the Most High God. I tell you, there's things going on in society today that we'd never dreamed of, that we'd never thought of. There's folks that have such ideas and such feelings and practices in the public arenas and so forth. That's totally despicable. That's deplorable. That is highly irregular. That's not even normal far as the course of man. But yet we know as with this depravity and corruption and the vileness and the wickedness, and when man refuses to even retain God in his thoughts and casts the thoughts of God aside, how that God would turn him over to a reprobate mind, a void, no mind of value, no mind of knowledge, no mind of reasoning. Brothers and sisters, it seems like that we have a society of reprobation. God help us in our life, in our living, to keep our minds and our thoughts totally and fully and completely that are centered upon Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to turn back in the Old Testament to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is very familiar also, but this is the time that Samuel, that he came to Saul, and he gave Samuel the voice of the words of the Lord, and told him to told Saul to hearken unto those words concerning the Amalek. For was Amalek, the Lord was remembering what Amalek had done unto Israel, how that he laid wait in the way when Israel came up out of Egypt. And God told through the prophet Samuel, Saul, you're to go and you are to utterly destroy Amalek. You're to take, you're to kill the king. You're to kill every person. Slay both men and women, infant and sucklings, ox and sheep, camel and ass. In other words, he covered it all. You're to go and you're to slaughter. You're to kill everyone and everything. All of those animals, you're not to take anything. You're not to withhold anything. And so Saul, he went, he gathered forth Israel and Judah, numbered them, and went. The Canaanites, he spoke to them and told them to get out from among Amalek. He was going to have mercy upon them. God had not said to kill the Canaanites, that they had been merciful and so forth unto Israel. And so he would honor them. But the Amalekites and so forth, he was to utterly kill them. But what did he do when they got down there? He took Agag. He took the king. And he took, he didn't utterly destroy all the people with the edge of the sword. He kept this king alive. So Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly. So then we see the word of the Lord came to Samuel once again. And God told Samuel in verse 11, "It repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me." So the Lord says, he hadn't performed my commandments. He hadn't followed me. He's turned from it. He took upon himself to twist and to change and to put his feelings and the feelings of the people into it, and sparing those things, that which was good and the animals he kept, that which was vain, that which was refused, in other words, had disease or infirmities and problems, they spared and kept alive. And this, when the Lord told Samuel this, it grieved him. And so Samuel, he cried unto the Lord all the night. Samuel began to make intercession. But you know, the scripture says that when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, It was told Samuel saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, and is gone about, and passeth on, and gone down to Gilgal. So Samuel came to Saul, and Saul was right ready to tell Samuel, I've done just what you said. I have done what you commanded. Blessed be thou of the Lord. That's what he told Samuel. Blessed be thou. Oh, praise the Lord. I've performed all the commandment of the Lord. Well, he hadn't done it. He was lying. He was trying to cover his own tracks. He was trying to cover up the situation. He had not obeyed. He had given over to keep. He brought back Agag to make a show to foster and to pump up Saul. You see, when the Lord says this through Samuel to Saul, that when thou was small in thine own eyes, I raised you up, Saul. I set you over Israel. When you were small in your own eyes, when you were humble, when you were trusting, when you were obedient, when you were hiding among the stuff, when you weren't promoting yourself, when you didn't have the type of mindset that you have now. And so whenever he said, well, bless your heart, Samuel, I've done what the Lord said. You know, Samuel just said to him, what meanest then this blating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? In other words, I hear animals. I hear them. I hear them blating out. They're testifying against you. They're speaking out against you, Saul. But Saul said, they have brought them from Lamanek, the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Now he's turning it. The people have done it. You know, that's just like the blame game. You know, keep turning it to someone else. He wasn't taking responsibility. He wasn't taking the responsibility for what he had done. Samuel didn't say this to the people. He said it to the king of the people. He said it to the leadership of the people. He said it unto Saul. But now he says, we have spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now he's going to try to use the excuse concerning this. We kept these animals, and we're going to use them for burnt sacrifices. This is that which they had not labored for. This is that which they had not raised themselves. Remember, David had the right thinking when he said of the Jebusite that offered to give him of his threshing floor and of the instruments to use for the wood to burn and for the sacrifice. And David said, how can I offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing? So David refused to do that. But the mindset of Saul was to offer unto the Lord that which had cost him nothing, which wasn't taken away from his original animals of his own flock. But you see, then Samuel said, Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. So Saul said to him, you say on. And then that's when he told him what the Lord had said about when Saul was little in thine own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? You were made. God took you and raised you up when you were small, even though you were small in your sight, even though in the sight of others, he stood shoulder and head high, taller than anyone else in Israel. He was a large man, a tall man, outward. He stood. He would be revered. He would be respected in that regard. But as far as Saul looking upon himself, he was little in his own sight. And that's when the Lord, amen, took him and raised him up. Brothers and sisters, when we're small in our own sight, when we humble ourselves down and bow our ourselves before the Lord to worship Him and to bless His sweet and holy name. That's when the Lord would raise us up. When we pray in our the secret places, when we enter into our closet and pray and seek the Lord, then He would reward us openly. But when it's out and before men and to be seen and so forth, and on the street corners as they love to do, Jesus said, you have your reward. That's your reward before men and among men. But when you pray, enter into that secret closet. Pray unto the Father which seeth in secret, and He will reward you openly. He will do the rewarding. He will do the raising up. And all that should be our focus. Amen. That we humble ourselves and the raising up would be of the Lord. And so Samuel tells Saul, the Lord had sent him on this journey. Go and utter destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Fight against them until they be consumed. And so Saul argues back. In verse 21, he said, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Here Saul says, yes, they should have been destroyed. God had said destroy them. But he says the people took of them. He's passing the blame. Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? That's the question. Does the Lord take greater delight in the sacrifices, or rather in obeying the voice of the Lord? And I tell you, the answer is that which the Lord takes great delight in. Now, it was not a sin. It wasn't the wrong far as sacrificing, because there was those sacrifices that God had ordained, that God had taught them, that God had given unto them, that they should observe and that they should do. Their lives was full of making sacrifices, such as those animals and things in their religious life, which just was a part of their life, day in and day out. But God had said, you destroy it all. It doesn't matter. You don't try to reason it out. Just do what God's word says, because this natural mind, our natural nature, it's enmity against the spiritual nature, against the word of God. It's contrary to it. And it'll always try to find excuses not to obey the voice of the Lord. And to us, our voice of the Lord is the scriptures. Our voice of the Lord is His precious word. Whosoever keepeth these sayings of mine will be likened, as we talked about, that man that built his house upon a rock. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if we keep His word, if we're interested in His word, if we have an interest in it, and to walk in it, then we are His disciple indeed. The emphasis is that we should obey. And here he goes on. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. God and the prophet Samuel was not going to let Saul off the hook. No matter how many times he kept coming around to it, no matter how many times he kept trying to shift the blame, it was upon Saul, for it was given unto Saul to do what the Lord had commanded, to lead Israel in the way that the Lord had commanded and to do what the Lord had said to do. Behold, obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Amen. Hearken unto the Lord. Amen. That's another sense, another way, a synonym of obeying. Amen. To hearken, to yield to. We must resist that desire that would try to reason and justify or to change what God's word says, and to go another route just because we wanted to do differently or to do it another way. We can't try to justify that which is contrary to the word of God. We need to continuously to try the Spirit and see whether it be of the Lord or not. And we try, amen, that in that sense, by what thus saith the word of God. There's no if, there's no ands or buts about it. There's no wiggle room. There is no negotiating. There's no negotiating with the Lord. Now, I don't know about you. You may have never. But back through my life, there's been times that I have to sadly admit, well, that I tried to negotiate with God. But you see, that don't work. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. We've got to yield. We've got to hearken. Amen. To hearken and to obey the voice of the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Notice that. His rebellion, God places this in the category of rebellion. Saul rebelled against the Lord. I tell you, by this time, Saul was already backslidden. He was already backslidden in his seat of affection, his heart. Amen. He was not inclined to the Lord. He wasn't in fellowship with the Lord, all right? No, he wasn't. He wasn't in fellowship. He wasn't in harmony. He wasn't in unison. He wasn't walking with the Lord. And because he wasn't walking with the Lord, because he is in a backslidden condition, it was easier for him to do as he was doing here, and trying to justify himself and not to do what the Lord said to do. Somebody said, well, he did part of it. But see, part of it's not good enough. Amen. Halfway is not good enough. God help us to be fully and totally sold out. Amen. Committed unto the Lord. That commitment, it has to be great. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That places rebellion and stubbornness in a very abominable place. When it is comparison unto witchcraft, iniquity, and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. God says, you rejected my word. That's what you did. You rejected my word. You didn't count me faithful. That's what the Lord is saying. You didn't esteem me highly. You didn't show forth and to believe that I meant exactly what I said. Yeah. You know, God means exactly what he says. Amen. God will do what he says. God will keep his part. Now, I know we're frail and we're but grass. God knows that we are, and we falter and fail. We sputter and spew around. Amen. You know, just like a lawnmower engine spitting and sputtering, other type engines, and so forth. It don't sound right. Oh, God help us in our life that we give off a certain sound from our life, that it be as that which becometh the ways of the Lord and the doctrine of our Lord. And so since Saul had rejected the word of the Lord, then the Lord rejected him from being king. Yeah. Boy, there was great consequences for this disobedience. There was great consequences that fell upon and came down upon Saul. And I tell you, from that time forth, it was that he had crossed the line of no return. You talk about a too late doctrine. Amen. Here it is. Saul didn't have rest. Saul was disquieted. Saul had problems. Saul had troubles. He was a troubled man all the way until the very last day that he died, when he was wounded in battle and took and fell upon his own sword. It was a shameful and disgraceful day that he failed. But why? It all goes back to rejecting the Lord. And the Lord says, because you've rejected me, I'm rejecting you. Because you have forsaken me, I'm forsaking you. Now that was in a temporal sense. That was in a timely sense. You know, right here and right now, that disobedience in Saul's life, you read the rest of the story. Just read the rest of it. Amen. Next week. And refresh your mind upon that, and you'll see where Saul just had one trouble right after another trouble from that time forward that took place. Now, you know, one of the most terrific, horrible disobediences I think that you can read about in the Bible was the original disobedience. As Romans chapter 5 tells us, that by the disobedience of one, that many were made sinners. And we know that disobedience was by Adam. And Adam transgressed. He disobeyed. He disobeyed. Now, I want you to notice when we go back, I want to go back and just get a little bit more of this concerning how that the Lord God, in Genesis 2 and 8, that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. God put the man that he had formed. God had created Adam. He formed him. In creating him, he formed him. He made him from the dust of the ground. And that God put him. God put him in Eden, that garden. And then in verse 15 it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Some weeks ago, I told you, you know, we don't have a whole lot in the full information here concerning this far as to dress it and to keep it. I believe that the dress and the keep is along the same lines. All Adam had to do was to meditate in and to study in the law of God, that law that God had given unto him. He didn't have to plow the ground. He didn't have to till the ground at that time. It wasn't bringing any forth any thorns and briars and weeds and so forth. That came with the pronouncement that God pronounced when God cursed the ground for man's sake, because of man and that in that particular of Adam and his disobedience that he did there before the Lord. And so he was to keep it. I believe that this is in a recreational in a pleasurable sense, even in the sense that God is telling him to exercise great care over it. He was to be as the protector of the garden, you know, to keep it. And I think that in a great way, it was to keep the way. And this way was to the tree of life. And it was a way of obedience that would keep it. It was the way of obedience unto God. That's all Adam had to do, was to keep, to meditate upon, to study. Amen. In God's law that God had given him, thou shalt not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it. That's what God says in verse 17. Now I want you to notice this next expression in verse 17 of chapter 2. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I want you to notice the word if is not there. The word if is not there. God didn't say, if Adam, if you eat of that tree of knowing good from evil, you're going to die. No, God knew he was going to eat it. God didn't put an if there. God said, for in the day.
Right.
In other words, it's not if you're going to. It's not if the day's coming. It's the day when it comes.
Yeah.
God knew what he was going to do. But our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. It pleased God to create. It pleased God to create man. It pleased God, and God's creation was good and very good. But yet Adam was able to sin. There was a liability in him. And as we understand, and I've said many times, that the proof is in the pudding. To know that he was able to sin was because he did sin. Therefore, we know that he was able to. He had a liability. And he was able to stand, but liable to fall.
Yeah.
But he didn't keep. He had a law to keep. And he didn't keep that law. Therefore, he didn't keep the way to the tree of life. So after Adam had sinned against God, then the scripture tells us this. When you go over then to the third chapter of Genesis, and starting there in verse 23 and then verse 24, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden. The Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Now we're getting this word till. Now the fall has come. Now sin is in the world. In the created world, for by one man sin entered into the world. How did sin get here? By man.
Yeah.
Not by God.
That's it, bro.
God did not predetermine for Adam to fall.
No, he didn't.
And God did not predetermine for him not to fall. Adam had free will. Now you might not like that expression. I don't have any trouble referring to it that way. People today and have been back to all through the hundreds of years, especially these last 2,000 years, religious orders and men of theological design have talked about man's free will. I want to tell you, ever since Adam sinned and fell and caused the posterity, all of his posterity to fall, and man conceived and shaped in sin and shaped in iniquity, I tell you that man's will has been in bondage until he was born again. Unregenerate man has no ability whatsoever to keep God's commandments. He doesn't even have interest in God's commandments. He doesn't even have interest in it except that it might promote him in some way and so forth, or that it would for us to do him some kind of good and to get an advantage here in the world. There was a time among individuals and a time among societies, even among the society of the United States of America. You go back far enough that it was an advantage to be called a Christian. It was an advantage to be called a God-fearing individual. Folks would, I've heard it said even of primitive Baptists, that if folks were primitive Baptists, of course this going back decades and decades and decades ago, that the banks would give a loan even more readily because they knew that the church held to a high standard and that they would hold their member accountable to pay that loan back.
Yeah.
And so there was advantage. People wanted to do business with God-fearing folk and so forth. And so there might be those that would take it up from that standpoint to get advantage, to get gain here in this life. But it wouldn't be from a pure motivation. All right? You see, everything goes to motive. Most folks today, I'm not going to say all, but most would maybe give millions and millions of dollars to a hospital, to a foundation, to some charitable organization that might even be doing good and doing good things, but their motive could be wrong. It could be just to get a wing of the hospital named after them. I'm just trying to give you some examples that you understand where we're coming from. But therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. Now in verse 23 it says that he sent him forth. And here in 24 it says that he drove out. Now I don't know to what extent. I don't know if Adam wouldn't want to leave or what. But or what to extent that was. But God put him out of the garden. And I'll just say, as the scripture says, God drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. Now this is plural, so it'd be at least two. And of course, we know there's many texts in the Bible. And we know even with the tabernacle and the temple, as far as the mercy seat, that God dwelt between the cherubims on the mercy seat. And so there would have been, no doubt, at least two cherubims here. And then you have comma, and it says, and a flaming sword. Now, I don't think that there was a sword just suspended in midair, and a sword turning, as it says here, which turned every way. I don't believe it was turning on its own. There was a being that was turning the sword.
Yeah.
And this is my sense, and you can take it for what it's worth. But I believe that God himself was dwelling between the cherubims, and it was God, for God drove out the man.
Yeah.
And God here now is between the cherubims.
Yes.
And what is taking place. And with that sword, it is turning. And it is glittering in the sun with its brightness. It's a flaming sword. And it turned every way. And what was it doing? To keep the way of the tree of life.
Yeah.
That man would not come back in and go to that tree of life and eat of it and live in that state that he was now in. For in the day that you eat it, you will surely die, and dying ye shall die. And we know that this brought about corporal death, physical death. But now, Adam didn't die that very day. From corporal death. But he did die a death. Dead in trespass and sin. A separation. Death is always a separation. So Ephesians 2 and 1 says, and ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin.
Yep.
We're all conceived in trespass and sin. Because Adam is our federal head. He is our federal representative. He is the first man of the earth, and he's earthy, as Romans or as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us. He is of the earth, and he is of the earth earthy. But the second man, who is the last Adam, he is our representative. I trust. I know he is, for he is elect. And if I'm numbered in that election, then he is my representative. And so as it was by the disobedience of one man, and that many were made sinners, all of Adam's posterity, then by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. Disobedience always brings about negative results. But obedience brings about wonderful, positive, life-affecting results.
Yeah.
And so the obedience of Christ brought about a great result. Adam brought about a great sin, a great original sin of plunging all of his posterity all at one time.
Yeah.
All at one time.
Yeah.
All of them together at one time. And then all together, the combination A-L-T-O-G-E-T-H-E-R. 100%. 100% of the human family at one given time was made corrupt and vile and wicked and separate from God. And that's what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53. And then as the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 3. And aware that before man by nature in his disobedient state by nature there is no fear of God even before his eyes. I turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And for the sake of time, we're not going to start at the first, but I invite you to read there later on. And in verse 5, the Lord says, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Now this is in consideration of animal sacrifices. That's under consideration here. And the Lord's saints, the Lord's disciples, the Lord's people that have made a covenant with him, that he made a covenant with. And they, through obedience, even of their fourth of their fathers who circumcised the male on the eighth day that opened the womb and put them under this umbrella of this covenant that is under consideration here. He said, "In the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself." Selah. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God." You know, there were times the children of Israel, they were keeping up the sacrifices and all, but their lives was far. They were a people that drew nigh to God with their lips, but their heart was far from him. They were not following in the way of obedience. They were not falling, even though they were doing those sacrifices. And that's what Saul had said. We're going to do these sacrifices. But yet it's better to obey than sacrifice. It's better to hearken than the fat around. Yes, God wants your sacrifices. He wants your obedience to the religious ceremonial worship of God and so forth. But your heart's got to be with it.
Yeah.
And that was the problem so many times. That their heart, their motive wasn't there. They were just going through the ritual. They were just going through it. And so here God is setting this forth before them. And in verse 8 he says of Psalm 50, "I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me." God says, I'm the judge, I'm not going to reprove thee. You did right by these sacrifices, but their heart is not where it ought to be. Their motivation is not where it ought to be. Their service unto the Lord is not where it ought to be. And God says in verse 9, "I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds." God is saying, basically, "I'm tired of your sacrifices. I'm tired of you drawing nigh with your lips and your heart far from me. I'm tired of you just going through a form." And that's what Paul talked about. The time would come when they would have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof to just try to go through with the ritual. You see, that's what had happened to the house of Moses that God had given under the Old Testament economy when the Lord Jesus came. They were just going through the exercise of it and even perverted and changed up the exercise of it. But their heart was far from God. They were worshiping their religion rather than the God of their religion.
Yeah.
Their emphasis was upon those outward things and not the spirituality, not the growth, not the spiritual growth from within, and maturity in God to have that, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ, to have the fortitude to have that mustering of faith and dependency on the Lord to stand against the wiles of the devil, to take the weapons that God would give from His Word that are mighty to the tearing down of strongholds. They're not carnal weapons. We don't fight a spiritual battle with carnal or physical weapons and warfare tactics. No, it's a spiritual battle. So God says, I'll take no bullock out of your house, nor he goats out of thy fold. For every beast of the forest is mine. God says, look, I don't need your dead sacrifices. I don't need your animals. Every beast of the forest is mine. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the scriptures declares. The world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the flood. So it's the Lord's. It belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's. The creatures upon the earth is the Lord's. He created every one of them. And before the fall there in Genesis 2, he had given every herb and green thing also for them to eat. So every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills.
Yeah.
He owns the cattle. That's upon 1,000 hills. And that's just a number that we can't number. That's all it boils down in meaning. It's not a literal number of 1,000 hills. Why, there's more than 1,000 hills in the state of Georgia.
Yeah.
There's more than 1,000 hills in the state of Alabama. Amen. There's no telling. Only God knows the number of literal hills.
Yeah.
That's upon the face of the earth. But what God is saying is, I own all the cattle over all the earth.
That's it.
All of these things. It's mine. It's mine. It's not that I need you to take out of what you are calling yours. Now, yes, they should do it in a way of obedience and do it with the right attitude and the right mindset and with the right motivation of heart. Out of a pure heart to do it unto the Lord because they loved the Lord and they wanted to keep his commandments. But no, they ceased off with that.
Amen.
God help us. And what did the Lord go on? He said, I know all the fowls of the mountains. I know all the fowls. And the wild beasts of the field are mine. They're all mine. I created them. They're mine, the Lord is saying. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. In other words, it's not though you're bringing this to feed me with, your sacrifices. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine. But I want to tell you, God's never been hungry. Now, somebody say, well, does God eat? I don't know. Okay? You know, don't ask me that question. You know, that's just one of those open-ended things. And there's a lot more to go with them. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. It's all mine. I've created it. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? He asked that question.
Yeah.
Offer unto God. Now, this is what he's boiling it down to. Offer unto God thanksgiving. And pay thy vows unto the Most High. That's what God is desiring of them. That they would give thanksgiving unto God. That they would thank God for what they have. That when they bring their sacrifices, to thank God that they have an abundance of animals. And that they have the animals that they need to take out of their flock. And to make the appropriate sacrifices. To thank God for it. To give God praise and honor and glory. Oh, brethren, the Lord has blessed us so. The Lord has been so good to us. And oh, that we should praise him, that we would offer him the praise and the fruit of our lips, first fruits unto him, thanksgiving and praise and glorify his most high and sweet and wonderful name. Pay thy vows, do your service unto the Lord, do what your heart said and would do. When you felt those constraints to serve the Lord and to do those sacrifices, when you once did them with joy, when you once did those things with the proper motivation. No, God's saying that's what I'm looking for now. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. God desires. Amen. A people. God seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. A people that will give him the praise and honor and glory. That will render unto him the fruit of our lips in praise and appreciation unto his most holy name. There's another subject matter then after that that we could go into. And I made mention of it earlier about the wicked do not care for the things of God. But that last verse, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I shew the salvation of God. And here is a promise from God that God says to those that will praise, that will offer praise, it glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation. And that goes beyond speech and communication, just of words. It embraces that, but it goes way on beyond that, as we've learned the word conversation, that the different meanings of it and so forth. But it embraces several things. It just embraces the whole of our life, our walk, as well as our talk. I mean, our very actions. And then going to the motivation of our actions. Oh, but to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I shew the salvation of God. I'll show the deliverance of God. I'll show my manifestation, my delivering power. Oh, and that's right here, right now, as we live right here in this life. Thank God Jesus has saved all of his people. As the angel said, he shall save his people from their sins. He has saved us from the wrath to come. That's a settled fact. But there is a way of obedience that is pleasing unto God. Oh, and that God has obligated himself. Here, you see, this is a place right here that God has obligated himself. You can't obligate God, but God has obligated himself. God has said this. To him that ordereth his conversation aright will I shew the salvation of God. I'll show my delivering power. I'll show the manifestation to those that will order that walk. Order your talk. Order to think upon the things of God. Now, it's a continuous effort. It's a continuous warfare. It, as I've said many times, it is a conscientious effort to do so. You don't half-heartedly or haphazardly or by accident serve the Lord. No, it is a deliberate service. Deliberate service that you have to make. Focusing, taking heed, looking to, standing fast. All of those things that we have to do in order to engage. You know, I think of Abraham's old servant, Eliezer. And I used to say Eliezer, but there's no A in it, but it don't matter. You know, it don't matter about the pronunciation, the mispronunciation. I like to try to get it as right as possible, but I just butcher it sometime, but that's all right. But Eliezer, and we read in Genesis 15 in verse 2 that when God is telling him and reaffirming about going to give him an heir, and he brings up this Eliezer of Damascus that was born in his own house. In other words, this is a servant that Abraham had had for a long time, and that was a faithful servant unto Abraham. And so it was that there came the time that Abraham was going to send. And I believe that it was this servant, this old servant, that had been with his master, Abraham. And Abraham caused Eliezer to take his hand and put under Abraham's thigh and promise Abraham that he would go and do as Abraham said for him to do. He was putting a charge upon him.
Yes.
He was giving him a way of obedience that he should go in. And go back and get to Mesopotamia and to get a bride for Isaac.
Yep.
Go back to Nahor's house and choose out a kindred bride. And if I did the relative thing correctly, it would have been Isaac's first cousin. But nevertheless, that don't matter. But it was close kin. It wouldn't be people there of that land, all of those ites. But he said, go back and get, and God will bless you and God will help you and show you the way. And the point that I wanted to get to was when this old servant went and he drew nigh unto Mesopotamia and to the city of Nahor, the Bible says, which was Abraham's brother. He made his camels to kneel down there at the well, that well of water, where there were young ladies that were damsel that was coming out to draw water. And so this old servant, he started praying there in verse 12 of Genesis 24. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham. Notice that. He's praying unto the God of his master Abraham. You know, James talks about Abraham justified by works. Now we know for heaven and mortal glory that we're justified or declared just by the blood of Christ. We're declared just by faith in our own conscience. But there's justification by works in the public arena where others see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. The only ones that would do that would be our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in today's application, in other words, here in the church, that we'd let our light shine. And that we don't put it under a bushel, we put it in a lampstand and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. What's the house there? That's the house that God built, that he made his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a son over. It's the gospel church. Here at Macedonia, you would put the light that the Lord's blessed you with in your life, you'd put it in the church here, that it would give light into these other brothers and sisters, that they would see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven.
Amen.
The world out here is not going to glorify God.
No.
But who's going to glorify God? Your brothers and sisters in Christ.
That's it,
all right, so Abraham wasn't made just by his works, but his works showed him to be a just man. And it's evident because this old servant here that was serving in his house, born in his house, this Eliezer of Damascus, he prays to the Lord God of his master Abraham. What better could be said of Abraham than that? He said, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and shew kindness unto my master Abraham. He didn't say, Lord, show me kindness. He said, show kindness to Abraham. He was on a mission. He was on a journey. He was going in obedience to what Abraham had told him. And when Rebekah comes out, he asked her, because he tells the Lord, he says, of whom I asked water that they would give me of their pitcher to drink, and then also basically volunteer to water these camels. That would make a distinction. It might just be of normality for someone to offer him a drink, but it would be really going above and beyond, and it would show forth positively if she offered to water the camels. And so when he saw Rebekah, he didn't know who she was and whose house she was at the time, but she came and got water, and he asked, and she gave him water, and when he asked, And then she not only gave him a drink, but verse 14 says, when he is praying that she would offer to give drink, and then that's what she did when it actually took place, she offered to give drink to the camels also. And then he inquired and asked her whose house she was and where she lived and so forth. And then in verse 25 of Genesis 24, she said this. She said, "Moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And then this old servant, he bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. But listen to this now. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way. The Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren."
Yeah.
Now, "I being in the way." What kind of way was he in? He was in a way of obedience. He was in the way of prayer. He prayed. We just talked about that. But he was in a way of obedience, doing what Abraham had told him to do. And then we see Laban as she is bringing him now home with her. She's bringing this old servant home with her. And Laban comes out and the news is told to him. And in verse 31, this is what Laban said. "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels." You see, there's great blessings in a way of obedience.
Yeah.
Great blessings. Look how the providential care of God is working out. As Psalm 50 said, I'll show you God's salvation. In other words, you'll be blessed with His delivering power, with His divine providence.
Amen.
And so we see that unfolding right there. Thank you this morning for your
Amen.
Good order and attention.
Thank you.
We'll stand together, publish and open door of the church.